we are rounding off our short series of sermons from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. And if you've been following the themes week by week, you'll know that actually there's really just one core and very simple message to this letter, which is this. It's do not be tempted to think that you can save yourselves by your deeds. You see, the natural assumption is, of course, that the better the life I lead, the more I must be pleasing to God, and therefore the more likely I am to be saved when the universe is wound up at that final day. The more likely that God will overlook my many failings, because maybe the right things I do somehow balance them out, or maybe even eclipse the wrong things from my past. But of course, the scriptures teach that we're never able to please God by our lifestyles. For even the smallest of sins is an affront to his holiness. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that in his great love, God provides a way out of our predicament. The burden of my sin and rebellion is transferred onto the shoulders of Jesus, his beloved Son, who took the punishment that should have been mine when he died on the cross. You see, we were helpless to save ourselves, but God stooped down in Jesus Christ to buy us back, to forgive our sin and to grant us the free gift of eternal life. And you'll remember from earlier on in our studies, the Galatians initially accepted this gift with open hands and open hearts, until some Jewish Christians muddled their thoughts by teaching them that they still needed to keep the Old Testament law to be real Christians. And Paul is aghast at their foolishness. They're trying to add back rules and laws to try somehow to earn God's favor. And as you'll recall, Paul doesn't mince his words. Back in chapter 1, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then in chapter 3, remember, he said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And actually, he summarizes the argument of the whole letter in chapter 2. You might remember this. He says in chapter 2, we know that a man is not put right with God by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. By observing the law, no one will be put right with God. So if Jesus saves me without me needing to earn his favor by keeping laws and rules, how then should I live? If my lifestyle can't save me, then the question is, does it matter how I live? Oh yes, says Paul, it very much matters. Why? Because my behavior reflects the place that God has in my heart. And that's the substance of today's reading. Before we look at that, though, just want to tell you about my mother. She is nearly 89. She has kept all my school reports, every single one of them. She keeps them in a shoebox in the bottom of her wardrobe. I have to confess that in the main, they were quite good, which I guess is why she held on to them. But sometimes, of course, our school reports come back to haunt us. Here are a few awkward ones, and you might wonder who they were written about. So here's the first one. He is a constant trouble to everybody. He is always in some scrape or another. He cannot be trusted to behave himself anywhere. Any thoughts who that might be? Winston Churchill. Here's a second one. He must devote less of his time to sport if he wants to be a success. You can't make a living out of football. Any thoughts? No, it's Gary Lineker. And then finally, he will never amount to anything. Albert Einstein. The worst comments I got in my school reports were the repeated satisfactory progress, year on year on year, from the PE teacher, which of course simply meant he hadn't the faintest idea which boy it was that he was writing about. But the damning comment that several of our teachers liked to use, thankfully not of me, was, he is easily led. They used it of bright boys who got into trouble too often, boys who were easily led by others. And actually, I think Paul has something similar in mind as he moves on in this final section of our readings to consider, how then will you live as Christians? He asks, who is leading you? Who is directing your behavior? Are you easily led? Now, let's remember, we don't live well in order to earn God's favour. We live well because we already have God's favour. We don't live well to earn his love. We live well because we have his love. And what I do and how I live doesn't chalk up points in my relationship with God. Rather, it expresses my relationship with God. And Paul says there are two influences on our lives. There's the spirit and there's the sinful nature. In the traditional translations, we read the spirit and the flesh. The spirit and the flesh. Two potent influences that lead us through life. Two persons, if you like, at work within us. The new me, filled with the spirit of God and energized by him. And the old me, directed by the passions and desires of that old, rebellious, sinful nature. So first heading, two influences. Look at verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. Each influence, each of those two influences on our lives bring forth certain results. We talk about the acts of the sinful nature, Paul does, and we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So we have a choice. Whose voice will we listen to as we live out our lives? Will it be the drives and the lusts of our old nature? Or will it be the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who was generously poured into our hearts when we found faith in Jesus Christ? And Paul says the choice should be simple. Because it's obvious, he says, verse 19, what the acts of the sinful nature are. It's obvious that they run counter to the character of God and what he desires for our lives. There's almost a tone in Paul's writings of, I shouldn't need to spell these out to you, but I'm going to anyway. And he gives us a short list, even using words which I'm told in the original Greek are just a bit euphemistic to spare our blushes. And these acts of the sinful nature reflect the culture of the Galatians in their part of the world at their time, which was beset by immorality, by pagan religions, by social disharmony, and by substance misuse. Much the same as we see in our own world and our own culture today. So Paul groups a few headings together under sexual sins, which is essentially about sex outside the sanctity of marriage. Religious sins like idolatry and witchcraft, which featured prominently in that culture. And then acts which lead to disharmony, such as rage and greed and envy. And then acts what you might call of dissipation, such as drunken revelling and the like. Now, we don't need to pick these apart one by one. The message is simple, that these things cannot be allowed to characterize the life of the Christian. They cannot be the hallmark of godly living. And Paul says, verse 21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Actually, the word in Greek for live there is to practice these things, to be habitual about them, to have these acts as normal ways of living. Now, of course, many of us will fall into one or more of these sins listed there from time to time. That does not disqualify us from God's grace. But if these acts of the sinful nature become normal for us, habitual for us, then we must question, where is God in our lives? So we need to ask ourselves, are we still habitually subject to the passions and desires of the old person? Paul has given us some examples, but others will be clear to us. Are we allowing ourselves to be easily led by the sinful nature? Or as an alternative, are you and I living by the Spirit? Because, says Paul, the Holy Spirit is the answer to our predicament. So, second heading, two influences, but one choice, verse 16. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, in this context, the Greek word here has a continuous sense. It means to go on living by the Spirit. Make that lifestyle your habit. And if we do so, a whole different list of virtues will spring forth in our hearts. And it's a famous list. You'll know it well. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul talks about the acts of the sinful nature, but he refers to the fruit of the Spirit. The acts of the sinful nature are basically going nowhere except to the judgment seat of Christ. But life in the Spirit produces fruit, something that is productive, that is sweet, that is nourishing, that's pleasing to the eye. And he quotes nine different virtues. But notice the word fruit is singular. It's not plural. These are not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. These virtues are all part of the one fruit. So the Spirit-led Christian will display all of these virtues. This is not a pick list that we take the three that we most like. And as you and I grow in our Christian life, we'll begin to display all of these virtues, maybe to a greater or a lesser extent. Some take maybe more time to develop than others. But if we live by the Spirit, they will all nine of them, will gradually ripen in our lives. All of them. Now, again, we don't need to pick those apart one by one. At some point, it would be good to meditate on this maybe in a bit more detail. But for now, can I suggest we simply reread that list and see whether or not we can reasonably apply them yet to ourselves. So we might ask ourselves, am I loving? Am I joyful? Am I peaceful? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I good? Am I faithful? Am I gentle? Am I self-controlled? Do those words describe your character yet? Maybe even just a bit? Because as the Spirit works in our hearts, this character will ripen within us as a spiritual consequence of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we need to think about that a little bit further in our third heading. So we've had two influences, one choice, and now finally, one process. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And then verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see, you and I are a work in progress. Our old nature has been crucified with Christ, but we find we still allow ourselves to be led by that old person, by that sinful nature from time to time. And Paul himself knew this only too well in his own life. If you look at his letter to the Romans in chapter 7, there's a wonderful, great long lament from Paul about his lifestyle. And he says this in chapter 7, verse 18. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Yes, Paul, you and me both. But don't despair, because if we bring our sin back to the foot of the cross, then God will forgive and will give us strength to be led once again by the Spirit. He will save us from our predicament. But the key is this, verse 25. We must keep in step with the Spirit, which means choosing daily who we follow. This will bring forth fruit, but at times it will be hard work. I suspect there are some here, like me, who are fans of Strictly. One of the contestants was talking in an interview the other week of that moment when all the hard work comes together, the discipline of the practice room, and all the sort of over and over and over of the dance suddenly clicks. And not only does the dance look to those who are watching like it's incredibly easy, but the two dancers begin to move as one across the dance floor. And, said the contestant who was being interviewed, it feels like you're flying. Now, you and I must keep in step with the Spirit. And as we live by the Spirit and deny the old sinful nature to have authority in our lives, so the Spirit's fruit will show forth. And a good dancer works hard to make it look easy. Likewise, we know that the fruit of the Spirit will only ripen in our hearts as the result of repeatedly choosing to follow the Spirit's guidance, rather than being led astray time and again by the old nature. And that can be hard. But remember, this is not a chore. This is about living out the new life that God has graciously given us through the gift of His Spirit into our hearts. And as we grow more mature in Him, so the life of the Spirit should lead us, not the life of that old me. So as we close, the question is, who leads you? If it's the Holy Spirit, then you will bring glory to the God who saved you from your sin. And what a wonderful epithet that would be on your spiritual school report in the context of the Holy Spirit, that he or she was easily led. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, and we pray that you would make us easily led by him, that we might bring you glory in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.